Glad you could make it. Let's pray for those who are probably still trying to figure out how to get here. The Lord would lead them. So, how many of you have ever flown in a commercial airplane? Wow, okay, like almost everyone. So, what happens while you're sitting in the plane, on the runway, waiting for the plane to take off? I think every single time, what happens? What's that? Delay, yeah, that's right. Baby crying. You're missing the most obvious one, which is interesting. Yes, there's a stewardess or steward who gives instructions, right? And it's interesting that maybe a lot of us didn't think of that first thing, right? How many of you listen when they give those instructions? Wow, Emily does. That's right. Yeah, I'd like to say I do, but not really. Right? And if you look around, you'll notice pretty much nobody is listening. They're looking at their devices, they're talking, they're reading the magazines or whatever. Really, nobody is paying any attention. Sometimes I listen just because I feel sorry for her. I just feel like, oh, that must be rough just to sit there. Sometimes she even looks really bored, like, yeah, you got to put the air mask on. So I try to listen a little bit. But something different happened in June. My family, we went on vacation to the Southwest. And so we were on this airplane, and we had reserved seats in this middle row. It had extra leg room. That was the reason I wanted it. But it was also the row where you had emergency exits on both sides. And they warned us that if you're going to sit here, you have to be prepared to open those doors for people properly and direct people out. And I was like, yeah, whatever. So we're about to leave, and after she gives her instructions, she comes directly to us. And it was me and my wife and my boys, and there may have been a couple other people. And then she says, okay, you guys listen up. You guys have a very important and special role. You are responsible for making sure these doors get opened in case of an emergency so everyone can get out and not die. So let me tell you what you need to do. And she gives us the instructions. And then she says, do you understand these instructions? And she doesn't just say it to us generally. She goes to each of us individually and says, do you understand these instructions? And are you willing to carry them out, willing and able to carry them out? And if you said no, guess what would happen? You'd have to move. She required us to each say, yes, I understand and I'm willing to do it. And wow, I paid attention, right? One, I didn't want to lose my sweet seat. But two, it really hit me in that moment. Wow, my listening right now and understanding and comprehending and remembering and being willing to act upon these instructions will affect possibly my life and the lives of the people around me. So often we don't listen to the instructions, right? We think, oh, I've heard them before. Or really, what's the chance that my plane is going to crash, right? Or they give you instructions about using your seat as a flotation cushion. You're like, I'm never flying over water. What's the point? But in that moment, it hit me. This is real. This could happen. And lives depend upon me listening and paying attention. And not just my life, the life of my wife, my children, and the other passengers in this airplane. And so I paid attention. I listened up. And that's like the situation we find ourselves in Mark chapter 4. We're going through the Gospel of Mark, learning about Jesus to answer this question for our lives. Who is this man? It's the question you see over and over in the gospel. And already we've read several times that Jesus has been teaching people. But so far, Mark has not shared with us the content of his teachings. And he's about to do that for the first time. And in these next several chapters, over and over, we're going to hear the content of Jesus' teachings. And he's going to teach us, especially in parables. And in this teaching, Jesus gives his listeners the pre-flight emergency instructions for what he is about to share. And the question is, will they pay attention? Will they pay attention? And really, what's the question for us? Will we pay attention? So listen up. Here we go. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depths of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus is speaking from a boat by a shore. This actually formed a natural auditorium. It had great acoustics. So the people could get really close to him, could be around him, sort of like you guys are, but there would be a sloping shore, and the water would reflect the sound to them. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And we're going to see that in the coming chapters, but Mark begins his description of Jesus' teachings with this parable. Why? It must be important. It was selected for an important reason. And we get a sense of that because Jesus begins with this word, listen. Listen. For us, even, that causes us to pay more attention, right? But for the Jewish listeners, it would have been a powerful reminder to pay attention. Because the greatest command in the Old Testament began with that word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Hear, O Israel, listen, listen up." And the Jewish listeners would have instantly connected what Jesus was saying with that. And they would have thought, okay, this is important. We have to listen. And he ends the same way he begins. Listen up. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you're willing to hear what I'm saying, pay attention to it. Take it to heart. And I'm sort of tempted, honestly, to just stop right here. So there you go, guys. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Go forth and think about it. But thankfully, it does go on. What is Jesus saying here in this parable? And what is a parable at all? Why speak in parables at all? Why can't he just come right out and just say what he wants to say? Well, he actually is saying what he wants to say, but sometimes we wish it would be a little clearer. And that's what his disciples wondered as well. In verses 10 through 12, we read this, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" It's interesting here. I thought that he had just been speaking to the 12, but it says those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So this is all his disciples. Maybe it even includes some of those who had just been listening to him, and they wanted to know more. They were hungry to know more. And Jesus says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." What is that, the secret of the kingdom of God? Sounds intriguing, right? Well, it doesn't say. But from the context of this passage, and really the context of the whole book of Mark, we come to understand that the secret of the kingdom of God is the truths about the kingdom, the qualities of the kingdom that are hidden from view, that are not immediately obvious, that are maybe counterintuitive, countercultural, things that we wouldn't expect. And this is a secret that is revealed to those who come to Jesus. But outsiders receive parables. Now, sometimes we read this and we think, is Jesus saying that he's intentionally trying to prevent people from turning to God and being forgiven by sharing a parable? That doesn't really make much sense, right? And it doesn't make sense in context. We just saw in Mark chapter 1, he's going around declaring the good news about the kingdom of God, right? And calling people to repent, to turn and believe the good news. That's not what he's doing here. He's actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, and it helps to understand what was happening then. In that time, God said, "Who will go? Who will go and speak to my people?" And Isaiah said, "I will, Lord." This is after Isaiah has this vision of God, where he's humbled before God and recognizes God's mercy upon his life and his forgiveness. And God said, "Okay, you're going to go. You're going to be my prophet. But you know what? These people are not going to listen to you. These people are hard-hearted." This is what you see all through Isaiah. that God is sending this prophet to them basically right before he's about to judge them, because he has consistently called on them to repent, to turn to him. He's shown them mercy over and over again, and they just keep shutting him out and rejecting him over and over. Their hearts were hard. He said they were a stubborn and stiff-necked people. So he's sending them Isaiah anyway, because he's faithful and he's merciful. But he knows, and he tells Isaiah this, they're not going to listen to you. In fact, what is going to happen? Their hearts are going to get hardened even more. Because if they would listen, then they would be forgiven. But instead, they hear, but they don't really listen. They see, but they don't really perceive. And so Jesus, what is Jesus doing here? He's saying that he is like Isaiah. And the people of his time are like the people in Isaiah's time. Their hearts are hard. They're not willing to turn to God. They will hear Jesus, but most will refuse to pay attention until it's too late. If they did, they would turn and be forgiven. But that's not what they really want. So what is the purpose of a parable? You know, I used to think parable was sort of like an instructional video with really cool, relevant illustrations. But it turns out that's not the purpose of a parable. A parable separates those who want to hear from those who don't want to hear. That's its function. Jesus' parables are not meant to keep people from turning to God and being forgiven. Instead, they hide the truth from those who don't want to turn to God and be forgiven. They reveal both a lack of understanding and an unwillingness to understand, a hardness of heart. And for such people, the parable hides the mystery of the kingdom of God. But for other people, parables reveal those who have receptive hearts to Jesus, who want to know the meaning of the parable and apply it to their lives. For such people, the parable stirs them to seek Jesus and ask for the meaning, to follow him and put their trust in him. And this is really important to understand, because we're going to be looking at a lot of parables in the coming weeks. And that's what parables do. That's their function. I thought of the stewardess again. And I thought, what would it be like if the stewardess instead gave a parable? Okay, so here's my attempt at a parable. Imagine she stands up, you're ready to take off before the flight, and she says something like this. Okay, listen up, everyone. A family of five went on vacation. Before they entered the remote national park, a park ranger warned them, if you see any baby bear cubs, do not go near them. It's too dangerous because the mother bear might attack you. In the park, the family came across two bear cubs. The dad of the family said, hey kids, get a picture of me with the bears. He thought it would make a great Facebook post, so he approached the cubs. The mom of the family and one of her daughters said, "Oh, aren't they cute? We want to pet them." So they approached the cubs as well. One of the boys said, "I want to catch one." So he started chasing one of the cubs. But the one remaining child, a little girl, remembered the ranger's warning. She backed up and hid. When the mother bear came, she killed all the members of the family, except for the little girl, who remained safe. If you're willing to listen, then pay attention. How would the airplane passengers have responded to this, right? Someone was like, wait, what? What? Who is this? Is this really a stewardess? This is a joke, right? You know, some are probably like taking pictures and video and they're posting it. Some are going, hey, this is a little bit more entertaining. I don't know what it's about, but at least it's more entertaining than the usual fare. Someone would have been irritated. Like, seriously, I paid good money, and this is what's going on here? Others would have just ignored it anyway, in favor of greater entertainment from the movie or devices or conversation. But maybe there would have been a few who would have said, no, wait a minute. This is really the stewardess. And there's got to be a reason she's doing this. What's going on? I'm going on vacation. Is that something I have to do with that, or... what's going on? This is important. We're about to take off, and she's telling us a story? And so I would have gone up, maybe, hopefully I would have, but these kinds of people who would have been maybe troubled or intrigued, they would go up to that stewardess, and they'd say, what's going on? Why are you telling us these things? And then she would say to them, this is just an illustration. What you are about to do and undertake is just as dangerous. So pay attention. And then she would share the emergency instructions with those who really cared, who really wanted to hear. So let me give you a stab at a definition of a parable. A parable is an illustration that hides the secret of the kingdom of God from those unwilling to receive it and stirs up a desire to understand that secret in those who hunger for God's kingdom. It's an illustration that hides the secret of the kingdom of God from those unwilling to receive it and stirs up a desire to understand that secret in those who hunger for God's kingdom. It separates out those who don't want to listen to Jesus from those who do. And that's the difference between those who are outside and those who are inside. Those on the outside are there because they don't have ears to hear. They're unwilling to listen, and so all they receive are parables. But those with ears to hear who are willing to listen are on the inside. And Jesus explains the parables to them, the secret of the kingdom of God. Jesus isn't excluding anyone. Instead, everyone is welcome to join him and learn the secret of the kingdom of God. And this is still true today. These parables go beyond just Jesus' teachings. Notice what he says in there. He says, for those outside, everything is a parable. Everything is a parable. Jesus' whole life and ministry is a living parable. He heals people. He casts out demons. He calms storms. He forgives sins. He creates food, and on and on and on. And in all these moments, he's giving them hints. He's giving them clues about the secret of the kingdom of God, telling them he is much more than he may seem at first glance. That the kingdom of God is different than they had understood or assumed. Everything he does is a parable. And to those outside who are not willing to receive the message of the kingdom and Jesus as the king, Jesus is, like we saw in the last chapter, demon-possessed. That's what the religious leaders thought. Or crazy. That's what his family thought. Or just a source of healing and food. That's what the crowds thought. But to those willing to receive the kingdom and its king, Jesus, and to those who are truly desperate for him, Jesus is revealed as the Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. And everything he says and does points to that. And they're drawn to him. They want to understand the kingdom, to know more. One theologian I read about suspects that Mark modeled his gospel after Jesus' parables. And I love that idea. It makes so much sense. It explains why there are so few details and explanations given in Mark, even compared to the other gospels. So much is left unsaid and unexplained. It's one massive parable. It's a parable that leads people to Jesus who are hungry for him, but hides him from those who are not really interested. They read Mark, hey, it's really short. They get through, okay, so what? But those with ears to hear, they pay attention. I remember when I went from being an outsider to being an insider, a person with ears to hear. Growing up, I didn't have ears to hear. I would attend church services. I would hear about Jesus, the kingdom of God. And, you know, I just thought I was a good kid. And the Bible was basically a recipe book for how to be good. And Jesus was an example of how to be good. And that was it. Pretty much anything beyond that just bounced off of me. I wasn't really interested. I didn't see any need for a savior. Maybe other people did, but not me. It wasn't until I was 16 and we had moved and we had gone through all kinds of trauma and I was in a different place. And I started reading the Gospels with some friends who were followers of Christ. And for the first time in my life, it's like my ears got unplugged and I started to really listen to what Jesus was saying. And I started to see, actually, I'm not a good kid. I'm actually a sinner. And I've done terrible things and even far more than I even realize. And that I actually deserve to go to hell. Wow. And at the same time, I started seeing Jesus for who he really was. And I fell in love with him. I thought, he's awesome. I wish I could be with him. I wish I could talk to him. I wish I could follow him. But, you know, it's a long time ago. And anyway, he wouldn't even want me. As I started realizing I'm a sinner, why would he even want me to follow him? And that's when the gospel finally sunk in. He does want me, and he is alive. He rose from the dead, and he still wants me, and he came for me. He didn't come just to give me a good example. He came to die for me, to die for my sins so I could be forgiven. And all I had to do was just believe in him, and he would welcome me among his disciples. And I did that, and my life changed. But none of this would have happened if I hadn't had ears to hear. So what is Jesus saying in this parable? What is so important that Mark would begin with it? Well, let's read in verse 13 through 20. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So Jesus explains the meaning of this parable to those who come and ask. He tells them that the seed that the sower is casting is the word. What is that, the word? Well, again, in context, we understand this is the word of God. And specifically, it's the message of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus has been proclaiming. And who is the sower? Well, in the context, we understand Jesus is the sower, right? But not just Jesus. It's anyone who is proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And today, who is that? That's us, his disciples, whenever we do that. And what is the soil? The soil are those who hear this message is given to. They're people. And what is it that grows in this soil? Well, if the message, if the seed is the message of the kingdom of God, the plant that grows is the kingdom of God. This is part of the secret of the kingdom of God, that it's coming. It has come into this world, and it's doing it secretly in the hearts of men and women who receive it. And what is the root? The root is the connection of the kingdom of God to the person. And so what is the fruit? Well, if the plant is the kingdom of God in a person, the fruit is the evidence of the kingdom of God in a person's life. It's the evidence that God is ruling in their life. What is that evidence? Well, we get a hint of it just a few verses earlier in chapter 3. We heard about it last week. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verse 35, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This is the evidence that really the kingdom of God is ruling in your life, because you do the will of God. You care about the will of God. You grieve when you don't do the will of God. And this includes repentance, turning away from any other god and turning to God. It includes faith, trusting in him and the one he has sent to save us, the Messiah. And just as at the center of every fruit there is a seed, a new seed, bearing fruit includes proclaiming the message of the kingdom. And just as an apple comes from an apple tree, the fruit of the kingdom of God means your life displays the qualities of the kingdom. What are those qualities? We see a contrast between the qualities of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 24. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And the question I ask myself, and I've been asking myself this week as I've been studying this, and I want to ask you, Do you see this evidence of the kingdom of God in your life? I hesitate to ask this question because this could be a very troubling question. But that's okay. It's intended to be. Jesus' parables were intended to be troubling. They weren't intended to be soothing. Do you see this evidence of the kingdom of God in your life? And it's important to point out in this passage, I've often thought that the plant in this passage is me, is you, is people. It's not. We are the soil, not the plant. The plant is the kingdom of God. We don't bear fruit. God bears fruit in us and through us. We are the soil. So the question is, and the question that Jesus is challenging us with is, what kind of soil are we? What kind of soil are we? Both as a community and as individuals. See, this parable, and this was new for me. I never realized this. I never seen it. There's so much in here. This parable is a parable about his parables. It's an introduction, an exhortation, and a warning to prepare them and all of us for Jesus' upcoming parables, for his whole life and ministry. It's interesting. It says that the people were gathered on the shore, on the land. That word, land, is the same exact word as soil. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? They didn't realize it, but he was telling them a parable about exactly what was happening in that moment. And most of them were just oblivious to it. Like, oh, wow, yeah, he's talking about planting seeds. He was talking about them. He's talking about that exact moment. It was like he was saying to them, I am speaking to you right now, but my words will not have a lasting effect in most of you. And here's why. Some of you aren't going to pay attention. Satan will snatch the message of the kingdom away. Some of you won't be willing to suffer for God's kingdom, and so the message will wither and won't have any effect. Some of you have other things that are more important to you than me and my kingdom, and so this message is going to be choked out and it won't have any effect. But if you believe it, receive it, and let it take deep root in you, and you're willing to suffer for it and are willing to give up everything for it, then it will bear fruit in your life, the fruit of God's kingdom. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 21 through 23, to those who have believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This message, this warning, this parable was only revealed to those with ears to hear, who came up to Jesus and asked him about it. And in God's mercy, through the Gospel of Mark, it has been revealed to us. That's a heavy responsibility. What are we going to do with that? What kind of soil are we this morning? What kind of soil are you? I encourage you to ask yourself that question. Sometimes we read this parable and we get all absorbed in trying to figure out what this is saying about other people. You know, I think he's the third soil. I think she's obviously the first soil. You know, okay, that's not the purpose of this parable. This is intended for us, to challenge you and me. The question is, will we listen? Will we have ears to hear? Are you paying attention to what the Bible says at all in your life? Or have you stopped believing it? If you have, then when you hear the word, it's just going to bounce off of you. You'd be like the person, as it says in James, who looks in the mirror and then turns away and immediately forgets what he had seen. Are you holding on to Jesus, or are you bailing on him because following him is causing you trouble? If you do, the word will just wither in you, and it won't have any lasting effect. Is God's kingdom the most important thing in your life, or have you allowed your worries and your other desires to take over your life? If you do, the word will just get choked out and will have no effect. Is Jesus your king, or just a troubling afterthought? We need to realize the stewardess is giving the pre-flight emergency instructions. And guess what? We know that the plane is definitely going down. Okay? This isn't just hypothetical. It's going down. Are we going to pay attention? Whether the kingdom of God flourishes in us or withers and dies in us depends on our answer. Our lives and the lives of the people around us depend on it. So let us listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. She who has ears to hear, let her hear. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you've not left us in the dark, for the mercy you've shown us to reveal, to give a glimpse for us of the secret of the kingdom of God in the Gospel of Mark. Even though sometimes we don't come to you for the answers, yet in your mercy, you've given us some of those answers. Will we pay attention? Will we take to heart your words? Or will we just let them bounce off our lives and have no lasting effect? Help us, Lord. Help us to listen with ears to hear. Our lives depend on it. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus has given us a visual parable to remind us of him and what he has done, to draw to him those with ears to hear and eyes to see. This parable we call communion, or the breaking of bread. It talks about it in Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. And this was the night before Jesus was betrayed. He gathered with his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal. And in that meal, he gave it new significance, new meaning. He revealed to them part of the secret of the kingdom of God. And it says, and as they were eating, he took bread. And after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And ever since then, Jesus' followers, those with ears to hear, have gathered together and have eaten the bread to remember Jesus' body broken for us so that we might be forgiven. And they have drunk the wine to remember this new covenant that we have in his blood. It's not based upon our effort, our work, our performance. It's based on his sacrifice for us. And in doing this, we remember, we look forward to the day when the kingdom of God will fully arrive and we will be able to celebrate it with Jesus together. And I encourage you to do that this morning. We have bread and juice, the right and the left. I believe we have gluten-free over there on my left. And I encourage you to come up and take time and remember Jesus and what he has done for you. Let that parable sink in. And for those of you who have not yet put your faith in Jesus, I encourage you to do that even this very morning. This is an open invitation for you to come to believe in Jesus, to put your hope in him for your own salvation, so that you might enter into the kingdom of God. He welcomes you. He wants you with him.